Amen. Praise God. Okay, after the first service, a child asked me, "Pastor Choi, why do you have to preach a sermon so long?" So I asked her, "What's your suggestion?" And she said, 3 minutes of sermon and 2 minutes of prayer. I mean, 5 minutes? And she said, yes. I didn't have an answer. If you have any answers, let me know. Okay? Anyway, that was a joy. Actually, I can summarize my sermon in 3 sentences. Christ has risen, and so will we, and worship the Lord. That's 3 sentences. Okay. Think with me about the human mind. It is a curious thing. It sure is a curious thing. Our brain houses the mind. In this football-sized brain, we can contain the entire universe, the vast universe. I looked up how vast the universe is. There is what the NASA, you know, our government space agency says. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. It takes 7 months for the spaceship to travel, to go there, 7 months. Our own galaxy, known as the Milky Way, is so huge that it takes, at the speed of light, 100,000 years to travel across it. Milky Way is the size of a quarter when the sun and other 9 planets is a microscopic speck of dust on it, whose orbit is the flat disk of the coin, you could imagine. So if there's any another Milky Way-like galaxy, how close it is, it says, well, if you compare the Milky Way the size of the quarter, the next one possibly is 2 football fields away. And who knows how many galaxies out there? It's anyone's guess. Yet, our human mind can contain the entire universe. It is a curious thing. Not only is it a curious thing itself, but the human mind is also curious about anything out there in the world, both visible and invisible. It has an unsatiable appetite for knowledge. It is in the constant search of truth and information. It engages itself in ever-going exploration of the unknown. For instance, in the past 30 years, technology and information have advanced in an unprecedented rate. I remember in 1980s, I was in Korea, I was in graduate school, working with the computers, IBM computers, working with the punch cards, hundreds of them, you know, make sure that everyone is punched right and put it in the computer and they sort out. IBM computers in the 1980s would take up the entire room, if you will. Nowadays, 30 years later, in the 2010s, we feel we need to upgrade our computers, laptop or desktop computers, every 3 or 4 years due to the fact that innovations are moving very fast. Another example how fast we are going is genetic engineering. Not only have scientists mapped the entire human DNA, but they also alter the genes nowadays across various species. We heard about cloning and crossbreeding. Not long ago, I watched a video showing that in order to create, make, and manufacture, they're using the word manufacture, that spider silk, you know? Spiders, so tiny animal, it doesn't manufacture a lot. So they came up with the idea, if we just somehow match these two, goat milk and spider somehow, and we could manufacture spider silk. And it's happening now, folks. That kind of thing happens in the plants and the animals and even humans. I read once again, now they're pick and choose what kind of gene you could choose from any human DNA and mix them together to create the super DNA person. Three parents? You heard about it. Indeed, we are living in very perilous times. We got to pray for God's wisdom and self-control, because human mind will never stop until they play God itself. The same mind has been curious about one thing ever since day one of human history. It is known as the afterlife. What's out there after we die, we ask? And there seem to be two schools of thoughts or beliefs, if you will. The first one is, we don't know. Nothing's out there. That's the first school. And the second school is, there's something out there. Let me talk about the first school of thought. Apple co-founder Steve Jobs, now he is deceased, in the book written by Walter Isaacson, once said about life after death, I quote, "Don't know. Maybe it is like a switch, on and off, 50-50, unquote. Now, this kind of theory follows the logic that since we do not exactly know what's out there, let's not talk about it. Death is followed by complete darkness. No one knows what's out there. No one has been there and come back to tell us. And science cannot prove it. No one can explain it. Therefore, we don't believe it. We don't know. Today, many scientists follow this approach. At the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, there is another group following this approach known as the Sadducees. That's a particular name of this group. They were the religious leaders such as priests like me. And they were the members of the Jewish Council, sort of Supreme Court we have today. And they also took this approach, not through science, but through their mind logic. They thought of themselves rational, scientifically minded in today's term. Has anyone come back to life after death and tell us what is it like? They argued, no. Then why bother with something you don't know well? Why bother with something invisible and intangible? So they argue, let's focus on what we have here. All we need is the idea of God and the principles to live by. No miracles, no resurrection, please. Not even angels, please. Just stop talking about things supernatural. Just give me the book of law, known as the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's what today's story is all about, the passage you heard, the passage we read together. One day, the Sadducees brought a very tricky and hypothetical question to Jesus. According to the law of Moses, a woman, if there's no child between husband and wife, then the woman is married to the second brother and so on. It was in the law, actually, to preserve the family. So the woman was married seven times to seven brothers. And if there is a resurrection, they say, whose wife is she going to be in the end? A tricky question. Since you cannot answer the question, therefore they say there is no resurrection. That's the argument. And to them, by the way, no one was able to answer that question until Jesus cleared it up. Jesus said to them, you are gravely mistaken, folks. Two things you don't know well, you don't understand. First of all, the scripture, and the second, the power of God. There is resurrection, Jesus asserts. It's a sure thing. And your question is invalid in itself too, because there is no marriage in resurrection. All will be like angels. After all, Jesus concludes, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. His title, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of, you know, Jacob, he would not just call himself, I'm the God of dead. All of them are living. I told you that there's a second approach that believes that there's something out there after we die. In this belief, there are another two schools of thoughts. One is reincarnation. You heard of it. Hinduism and Buddhism. Basically, it is the recycling of life born over and over again with no end, like a circle with no beginning and no end. Continuous cycle of life for eternity. The next life form you will be born into is determined by how good or bad you've been in the present life. Born into a lower form of life if you have been bad and vice versa. You will be born as a worm if you have been bad in this life, and a dog can be born into a human form in its next life if it had been a good dog. You heard of it. The other branch is Christianity. We believe in the resurrection, and every human soul, with no exception, will be resurrected. All will stand before God and His judgment throne, and they will either enter into eternal life in heaven or eternal judgment in hell. And God alone determines each one's eternal fate. So far, I talked about, folks, beliefs on the afterlife, right? Now, if you are inquisitive enough, then the Bible would be a good place to study further on this subject. For example, if you look up one single word, resurrection, you will find 40 occurrences. That's a good place to start. The Bible is filled with stories and teachings on resurrection, both in the Old Testament as well as the New. For instance, there was a prophet in the Old Testament whose name is Elisha. Did you know that he raised the son of a Shunammite woman who was dead? But Elisha raised this boy. In the New Testament, Jesus also raised the dead at least three times. He resurrected the only son of a widow. They were in the procession of, you know, the funeral. The boy was in the coffin. Jesus touched them, they stopped them, and he raised the boy from the coffin. He also raised the only daughter of Jairus, who was 12 years old. He also raised another man whose name was Lazarus from the tomb. What about Jesus' disciples, Peter and Paul? Peter raised one time a woman called Tabitha, and Paul also raised a young man named Eutychus. The Bible presents real proofs of physical resurrection. Now, we can raise the bar another notch here for Jesus. Can Jesus, who not only taught about the resurrection is a real thing, he also raised others from the dead at least three times, can he raise himself from the dead? The answer is yes, he can, and he did. He rose from the dead on the first Easter day. Every apostle of Christ and every writer of the four Gospels testify to it with their own lives. Christ is the first fruit of resurrection, the scripture says, and the reason Christ appeared to three ladies first on Easter morning, and later on that evening to his 10 disciples, and then to the doubting Thomas. You know that the man who doubted that Jesus indeed has resurrected. Later on, the same Christ appeared to more than 500 people, the scripture says. And then he ascended into heaven. And since then, the Church of Christ celebrates and celebrated Christ's resurrection for the next 2,000 years. Now please note here, the risen Christ never appeared to those who rejected his teachings or to those who refused to believe him as the Messiah. You know, if I were him, the Christ, I would have appeared myself to everyone who doubts God's power to raise the Christ from the dead and say, see now, you see me now, and believe. I would do that thing. Yet this approach of mine is sort of silly and dangerous. You know why? Because it puts God to the test and brings him down to the human level. There was an atheist professor in college. He wanted to convince his class that there is no God. So this is what he did. Hey class, listen. I dare God now, if he exists, to just send the lightning and strike me down. In the next 10 seconds, I'm giving him 10 seconds, okay? And he counts the time. Clock, 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 tick, tock. 10 seconds pass, nothing happens, and he's turned to his class. See, there's no God. Now, you never fall into this kind of, faulty logic. Because God does not respond to those who put him to the task, and he only appears to those who sincerely seek him. Here's another thing, if you like that kind of story. An atheist teacher, same idea, wants to convince his class that there is no God. He asked the children in the classroom to look outside the window. What do you see, kids? And they say, oh, well, we see the trees and, you know, streets and houses. Okay, I want you to look up into the sky. What do you see in the sky? And they say, oh, we see the clouds and the sun and some birds flying. And the teacher asked, do you see God up there? And kids said, no, there is no God. And teacher says, see, there is no God. And one of the kids had enough. Let's call him Johnny. Johnny asked his peers, hey, kids, what do we have in front of us? And they say, teacher, do you see his brain? They say, no. See, he has no brain. You know? Finally, I want to place before you an Easter challenge. Some of you wonder, interesting title, an Easter challenge. What would it be? I hope and pray that all of us will take that challenge. The challenge is to renew our relationship with God through worship for the next year. The goal is to worship the Lord at least 52 times in the coming year. Yes, you heard me right. That means once a week, every Sunday, perfect attendance for a year. Challenging, maybe, but it's doable. And let me tell you, some of us already have been doing this for years, and they plan to continue doing it. Why this challenge? Let me explain to you. I'm thankful, most of all, that we all share the same faith in Jesus' resurrection, right? Every one of us believes that Christ has risen from the dead. That's great. Otherwise, you would not have been here this morning. We also believe that we will partake in the same resurrection as Jesus did. That is to have the same resurrection body like he had that transcends time and space. We also believe that we'll be in the presence of God forever along with our loved ones in the place called heaven, right? So far, so good. But as minister of the gospel, I must point out to you, though, that it would be very naive of us to believe that having such intellectual agreement alone would carry us all the way to heaven's gate, even when we neglect to worship the Lord on a regular basis. Let's say only a couple of times a year. Did you know that there is such a word nowadays in the church? Christers. Combined word of two words, Christmas and Easter, referring to those folks who go to church only twice a year on holidays. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing anyone, just to explain to you. Because there are some reasons why people don't go to church every Sunday, or do not worship the Lord often enough. You work on Sundays, you have families over, friends over, you are tired, you want to sleep in, and so forth. There are many reasons. You don't have to explain to me or defend why. It is just between God and you. I have no business of it. But all I'm saying is this. Even though worship itself does not guarantee your seat in heaven, it will surely help you to stay the course without drifting away from salvation. It would be delusional of us to believe that we still have a good chance or even a guarantee in heaven without worshiping the Lord. If I were you, therefore, I would make sure that I clear out my Sunday mornings so that I worship God with God's children every Sunday. Actually, that's what I've been doing for the past 40 years. Here's why. Why worship is so important. Not because, you know, if you don't go to church and worship 52 times a year, God will strike you to death. No. The reason why worship is so important is because in worship we encounter the living God. We listen to his voice. We listen to his word. He speaks to us through his proclaimed word. Worship establishes and reaffirms our covenantal relationship with the Almighty God, reminds us who we are in Christ, and what kind of God we serve and honor. Worship serves as an anchor to a ship. You know, what does it do? It just holds tight so that the ship wouldn't go any other place. Worship does the same thing. It keeps us from drifting away from God. Worship also provides the opportunity to cultivate the attitude of gratitude. Where do you cultivate the attitude of gratitude besides the church service? Because in church service every Sunday, we give thanks to God and encourage folks to do the same. In worship, we also encourage one another. I remember one Sunday in Michigan, you know, I consider myself a steady guy, you know, not much of encouragement I need. And at the time, I was going through some tough times emotionally. And there was one teenager boy in the congregation. During the passing of the peace, he came to me and shaking hands and said, "Hey, Pastor Choi, what's up?" That's all he said. But guess what? It brought me to tears. And somehow the Lord touched, using this boy, my heart saying that, hey, someone cares. Hey, what's up? You know. But God uses that. And that kind of thing happens in worship. Now, if we only go to church a couple of times a year, let me tell you, you will miss out all these great opportunities to get closer to God. That's why I place this challenge before you. Now, if the Pastor Choi sermon is not convincing enough yet, listen this. Listen to this. Jesus. The scripture says he is in very nature God. However, when he was on earth, he would worship the Lord every week along with other believers, either at synagogue or at the temple of God. Think of it. Jesus, the perfect, worshiping the Lord with the imperfect folks every single day and week? Yes, that's what he did. How much more do you think we need to do so? By the way, there are some folks out there who got hurt in the past by the church or, quote-unquote, the organized religion. That's why they don't go to church, I understand, for whatever reasons. And I sincerely apologize on behalf of the church, the believers. However, that should not keep you from worshiping the Lord, because it is Satan's scheme to keep you from the body of Christ by all means. You are working and helping your enemy by not joining the church back. The closest analogy I can come up with is this. Let's say I go to a local restaurant and somehow the salad was bad and I got the food poisoning and for the next couple of days I was ill. What do you do next? I'll make sure that I will never go back to the same restaurant, but doesn't keep me from eating the salad again. Are you with me? But some folks do that. Oh, I got burned with this church, therefore I never go back to church, unfortunately. But listen to this. As the day of judgment is approaching, God commands us one thing. Never neglect. You know what that is? Worship, isn't it? Something to think about. So I pray all of us will take up this Easter challenge so that next year you come to me and say, "I, Pastor Choi, I have completed my challenge." And I'll say, "Good for you. Give me 5. Praise God." Take up this challenge, folks, and you'll be forever blessed. And your life won't be the same. After all, after the first service, 2 or 3 people came to me and said, "Pastor Choi, I take up your challenge." I say, "Good for you." Let's bow us in prayer. Lord, we do everything here, not only in the church, but outside the church, in our daily life, not because we are afraid if we do something bad, God will punish us. No, rather we make the right choice. We are resolved to love you with all our hearts and minds, not because we have to, but because we love to. Resolution determines attitude. And attitude determines approach, and approach determines the outcome. The reason why we want to take up this challenge is because if we don't do, God will punish us. No. Rather, we want to get to know you more. We want to just get to know the risen Christ. We want to have a better understanding of what it means to be resurrected like Jesus did. That's why, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and giving us the hope no one out there, nothing out there in the world would give or take away from us. That is the hope of resurrection. Yes, Lord, we cannot wait until we become part of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.